morning, everyone, and welcome to West End. We are so glad to see you here today. For all the Michigan fans, my condolences to you. Michigan State fans, well, you proved once again that Jim Harbaugh cannot win a big game. But for the real reason we are here, we just want to say welcome to West End. We are so grateful you are here. To those online, thanks for tuning in. Why, before we get started, why don't you just stand up and say hi to the people around you. If you don't know who they are, just introduce yourself.
Good morning.
Years ago, a priest named Martin Luther posted, was feeling that the church is starting to lose their vision and lose their way, so he posted 95 theses on a doorway, just sparked a Protestant Reformation. He later wrote a song that was just played by Mary Jane called Almighty Fortress, and it comes from Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, through its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with a surging, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations and I will be exalted on the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Whatever you have on your hearts today, whatever is making you feel anxious, be still. Our God is our refuge and our fortress, and let's just enter a time of worship here this morning.
Oh, praise.
were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus.
with God. Holy, merciful God, in your presence we confess our sinfulness, our shortcomings, and our offenses against you. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways and wasting your gifts and in forgetting your love. O Lord, have mercy on us, for we are ashamed and we are sorry for all the ways we have displeased you. Forgive our sins and help us live in your light and walk in your ways. For the sake of our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.
God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, 4 to 7.
Your grace is enough, more than I need. At your word I will believe. I wait for you, draw near again. Let your Spirit make me new, and I will fall at your feet. I will fall at your feet, and I will worship you here. Your and I will fall at your feet. I will fall at your feet, and I will worship you here.
Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, praise band. Just a couple announcements. Just We just wrapped up a couple fundraisers, and we got another one on its way. We got apple pies that you can order up. The youth group will be making apple pies here in November 20. They come frozen, and they'll be perfect for Thanksgiving or for Christmas or any time, actually. So apple pies, there's a little display table in the back. You're welcome to find an order form there or in your church mailbox. And also, just next week, the Christian Ed Committee is collecting pop cans, and so anybody who's got some clean pop cans in their garage that they'd like to not have to deal with, just over by the garages over there, there'll be a drop site. So feel free to bring your pop cans next week. And then also, you'll notice we've got some new flags up here. These flags represent the different mission sites that our church supports around the world. This week marks the beginning of Mission Emphasis Week. This week into next week, what we're going to do is we're just going to be very focused on the different ministries and the ways that God is moving in the world and how we can advance His kingdom. And so you will notice in your box, for those who have a box in the back, otherwise over by the visitor center, there is a list of the different ministries that our church is deeply invested in, deeply cares about, and supports financially. So you will see those. There's also a faith promise pledge. Next week at this time, we are just going to prayerfully consider how we can support these ministries over the next year. And so we'd love for you to spend some time prayer in this. Last week we started a new focus on our bulletin called our weekly prayer focus. Our prayer focus this week is to pray for these ministries that we support, and maybe prayerfully consider how we can support them, you know, personally. So we'd love for you to put some thought and prayer into that. And then next week, bring these pledge forms back, and then we have a little collection site for those. So we just ask you to prayerfully consider that. In honor of that Mission Emphasis Week, this week, Wednesday, we're going to have a potluck dinner, or not actually a potluck dinner. We're just going to have an international dinner. We're going to do some Mexican flair. So we ask you to join us for a dinner on Wednesday. That'll be at 5:30. GEMS, cadets, and Bible studies follow that. And you can pick up your burritos. If those who order burritos, you can pick those up on Wednesday as well, anytime in the afternoon or before that dinner. And then on next week, we have a guest preacher. Cody Zeiderveen is going to be here. And we are going to do communion, so it should be another special service. We invite you all to come back for that. And this week, Wednesday, we are also having our Feeding America food truck. And so we are looking for extra volunteers to help pass out food to our neighbors. And so if anyone's willing to help out with that, we certainly could appreciate, we would appreciate a little extra hand, a few hands on that. And that is over by the sign-up sheets over by the Welcome Center. So one of the ministries that we support is Audio Scripture Ministry. They make the Bible in different languages. It's an audio Bible for those who cannot read. It's just a translation of the Bible that's put in their own language. And for many people, this is the first time they get to hear God's Word in a way that they can hear it. So here is an update from one of the ministries that we support, Audio Scripture Ministry.
Hi, friends at West End ERC. Welcome to our recording studio here in Central Mozambique. First of all, I just want to thank you for your continued support of our projects here in Mozambique, especially this audio Bible recording and distribution project. So, as you can imagine, over the past couple of years, ministry here has faced unprecedented challenges, as it has for most people around the world. But God is faithful, and we have seen Him working in incredible ways, especially through these audio Bibles. So, while recently open, restrictions here meant that churches were closed for more than a year. And as you can imagine, in a place where less than 30% of the population has electricity, let alone an internet connection, online church just doesn't happen. So for many people, especially the elderly and those who cannot read, the Sunday morning services were really the only opportunity they had to have access to God's Word. So many people were feeling an acute loss of that, of God's Word in their lives. So we've definitely seen an increase in demand of audio Bibles here in the country as a whole. We've seen the Lord do some pretty incredible things. So it took us a while to figure out how to do distributions in this time period. Definitely different than what we've done in the past, but we've been able to use our large network of local pastors to be able to get audio Bibles to many places throughout the country, despite logistical challenges. We've seen God working through them. And there's one story of a lady down in the southern part of the country. She was in ill health. She had been isolated. Her family weren't able to travel to visit her. But through her local pastor, we were able to get her an audio Bible. And upon receiving the audio Bible, she had an incredible testimony. And she said, "Look, I may not have my health anymore. I may feel alone. I may not even know where my next meal is coming from. But now I have God's word, and that is enough." How incredible. That is enough. So there are many pastors who have been calling us, clamoring to get audio Bibles for their churches, for the people in their churches, because they recognize that it is such an important thing to have access to God's word. And when they're not able to gather people together and to read the Bible and spend word in the and spend time in the word, there's just inherent challenges. So one of those pastors, Pastor Thomas, he also received an audio Bible, and he said, "How can I forget God's word now? Because it's the last thing I hear every night and the first thing I hear every morning, because my audio Bible stays under my pillow at night." And Pastor Thomas, he's also facing challenges in his life. He is losing his vision. He can only read for a few minutes before his eyes start to go blurry. And so he said, "What an incredible tool this is." He said, "I was worried about how I would be able to read God's word, how I'd be able to stay in God's word when I can't read." They said, "This is amazing. I can walk around all day. I can have this thing playing. I can be out in my field. I can be doing whatever, listening to God's word, and I can let it permeate my soul." And he said, "As a pastor, that's what I need to do." We've been hearing these testimonies over and over and over again. God is good and he is faithful. So we just want to thank you again for your incredible generosity, for your support for these projects. God is doing amazing things. So thank you. Hi, friends at West End.
Hi, friends at West End CRC. Hey, at this time, kids, you are welcome to head on back. It's time for your time of children's worship. So make your way to the basement for your time of children's worship. And as the kids make their way out, just a reminder that there are offering boxes in the back of church. Today's offerings, the first one is for ministry funds. That's just to support the ministries of this church. And the second one today is for Mel Trotter Ministries. And so a beautiful ministry here that supports the homeless of West Michigan. One update too, the sister of Leslie Van Portfleet, Shirley Cooper, some of you guys know her really well. She fell this past week and broke her femur. She is now at Covenant Village recovering. With that, let's go before God in a word of prayer. Dear gracious God, we just come before you and we just ask that our hearts can be still here in this moment. God, we all come in with things that are on our heart and things that are on our mind. So God, we just pray that you'll quiet our spirit. Remind us that you are God and you are the one in control. That we get our comfort knowing that you are in control. We find our comfort knowing that we can trust in you. So God, I just pray that whatever it is that we are dealing with today, whether it's fears or joys, anxiety, situations we don't know how are going to play out, relationships we don't know what's going to happen with, God, whatever it is that is on our heart, may we just lay them before you here and now. Allow us to enter your word, enter your presence, find the grace that we can find only in you. God, we thank you for the great results, both for Christy and for Jamie this past week and their procedures. We pray that you'll be with each one of them as they recover, as they meet with doctors to figure out what's going to happen moving forward. We just pray for great wisdom and a clear path ahead and an overwhelming sense of peace for every step of this journey. Father, we pray that you'll be with Shirley Cooper and just pray that you'll help her recover. pray that you'll grant her comfort and quick healing. We ask that you'll just wrap your arms around her and her family during this time. God, we also rejoice in the students that have professed their faith this past week in you. God, may this be a reminder and a challenge to each and every one of us to lay our life down and make a decision each and every day to follow you. God, you have created a rhythm where we die to ourselves and we rise again to the new life that you offer. We just pray that that will be on our minds this week. And Lord, we just thank you for the ministries. These ministries that our church supports, the ministries of this church. Thank you for the people that have brought these near and dear to our heart. God, we thank you for Audio Scripture Ministry. We thank you for Mission India. We thank you for World Renew and the work that they're doing around the world. God, there are so many beautiful ministries, and we're just so grateful that we could be part of them. We recognize that these are things that you are involved in. This is a mission that you are already doing, and we just have the opportunity to step into what you are already doing. We find purpose knowing that you have a purpose for this world, and we just got to find where you are moving. So God, we pray that you will begin to move in our hearts, move in this church, and may you begin a revolution in our own hearts that ripples out to our family, to our neighbors, and to this world around us. Thank you, God, for loving us so much that you died on the cross to forgive our sins. And Lord, all this we pray in your precious and holy name. Amen.
Good morning, West End. Thanks for coming this morning. Just good worship today, wasn't it? Just good music, good songs, just a good spirit here. That's awesome. So we're continuing our little series on prayer. And just a reminder, we challenged you last week with a little prayer challenge thing, remember? Did you pick up one of these little blue sheets? They're still available. Got the first 2 weeks on here. You can also get reminders by looking at the West End Facebook page. Also, if you texted that number, it'll come right on your phone. I got it on my phone this week. It was pretty good. So here's the thing. If you didn't do it, if you forgot, then last week was just a practice week, all right? And you can pick it up this week on week two. Week two is on the same blue sheet. You'll get the text. And let's just kind of be all in on this, shall we? And just kind of take this prayer challenge because it's so awesome to do together. So how many of you remember the show Downton Abbey? Remember Downton Abbey? Some of you watched that, right? Okay, a few hands. Just it was really popular, right? A few years back. Started as sort of a British TV series, made its way to America, and then everybody started watching it, right? It kind of gathered this cult following, right? And it was really popular. I know there were times when I really couldn't find my wife, and I found that she was binge-watching Downton Abbey somewhere. And I didn't really watch the show that much, except a couple of times when I wanted to bring out my softer side. I kind of tuned in with my wife, and we watched a little bit together. But anyway, Downton Abbey was this big thing a few years ago, right? So there was this young woman, right, named Lady Mary Crawley. And she was in love with this young man named Matthew. Some of you remember, right? Matthew was sent off by the British government to kind of fight in World War I. And in this one episode, there's this scene where Lady Mary is in her bedroom and she's kneeling by her bedside with a picture of Matthew in front of her. And her sister Edith comes into the room kind of unexpectedly and kind of takes Mary by surprise, and she kind of hides the picture and stands up real quickly, says, "What do you want?" And her sister Edith says, "Well, I forgot my book in here." And Mary said, gets the book and gives it back to her and says, "Okay, here's your book." And Edith is walking out of the room, and she kind of looks back and she says to Mary, "You were praying." And kind of surprising because that family wasn't a particularly religious family, but she says, you were praying. And Lady Mary kind of rolls her eyes and says, "No, that's ridiculous. I wasn't praying." And Edith says, "Yes, you were. You were praying. What were you praying for?" And Lady Mary, kind of frustrated, she says, "Ah, no, I'm tired. Just go." So Edith leaves. And Mary goes back to her bedside and she kneels down again. And this is what she prays. She prays, "Dear God, I don't know if I have much credit with you. I don't even know if you're there." And the camera kind of pans then to the picture of Matthew right on the bed. She continues, "But if you are there, and if I've done anything good," camera kind of goes to the battlefield where Matthew is fighting, and she says, "I beg of you, please keep him safe." That's a powerful scene, right? And kind of what struck me in that was just her approach to prayer. Right? She just is honest about her doubts. She prays humbly, right? She asks for help. Those are beautiful things, right? But there's something else that kind of saddened me a little bit about her prayer. You know, and that is, as she was approaching God, she kind of thought that the reason that God might listen to her prayers, the reason that God might answer her prayers, is because she thought she had earned it. Right? She said, "If I have any credit, you know, if I've done anything good," kind of cashing in some good karma maybe that she's built up over the years with God, right? You ever kind of think about prayer that way? Maybe not that blatantly, right? But it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? That, you know, that God would reward us maybe for the good things we've done. You know, like if we've done something for him, maybe he would, you know, do something for us. Well, the problem with Lady Mary and us when we approach prayer that way and think with that attitude, I think we're misunderstanding maybe the most important part about prayer. Title of today's message is "In Jesus' Name." Some of us have prayed that way, right? Thousands of times, right? Some of us have said those words tens of thousands of times, haven't we? I mean, we've heard those words so many times, we've said those words so many times that sometimes if we hear somebody else praying and they kind of end their prayer abruptly and they just say amen, we kind of go, "Hey, wait, that didn't count. You didn't say the magic words." You know, it's like typing a text message and then forgetting to push send. It's like composing an email and then just shutting your computer down. It's like, wait a minute, your message is still in your outbox. God's not going to get that prayer. Is that the way it works? Is that what was wrong with Lady Mary's prayer? Well, let's talk about that today, okay? More than that, let's listen to Jesus. Because Jesus introduces us to this new concept of praying in Jesus' name. So let's go to the passage of Scripture in the New Testament where Jesus first talks about this. It's in John chapter 16. So our scripture is in John 16. We're going to pick it up in verse 23. So if you're able this morning, just want to ask you to, you know, kind of stand where you are. And let's open our hearts and open our minds and let's receive the word of God. This is Jesus' teaching on this new thing in Jesus' name. Jesus says, "In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me have believed that I came from God. That's God's word for us today. Go ahead and sit down. So today, let's just keep it real simple. All right, let's just kind of talk about this in two big pieces. All right, two big pieces. I want to talk a little bit this morning about how Jesus changes our status and then how Jesus changes our prayers. Okay, those two things. How he changes our status and then how he changes the way that we pray. So let's think first of all about how Jesus changes our status. So those words that we just read in John 16, remember that Jesus is speaking those words to his disciples. It's the night before he's going to go to the cross. He's in the upper room. It's right after the Last Supper, and he's obviously talking about something brand new that's going to happen. Things are about to change, says Jesus. In verse 24, he says, "Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name." And so back then, you never would have heard anybody pray and say, in Jesus' name. I mean, you wouldn't have heard that. That's not really the way they prayed yet. And then in verse 26, he says, "But in that day," you know, this day is coming, "you will ask in my name." So Jesus is telling his disciples here that there's this shift that's going to come along, and that you're, you know, in the way that you relate to God, and there's something big that's going to happen, and here it comes, and it's going to change the way that you pray. It's going to change the way that prayer works. So what's this big turning point that Jesus is talking about and that's going to happen? Well, in just the few verses before this, Jesus says this very mysterious thing to his disciples. He said, "In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me." And the disciples are like, "What? Huh? What are you talking about?" They didn't really understand that. And then in the verse right before our passage, verse 22, I didn't read this, Jesus says, "Now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away our joy." Wow, what is this mysterious event that would grieve the disciples? What do you think that is? Night before the cross, Jesus is probably talking about, well, the cross. It's obviously the cross. Jesus is talking about the fact that he's going to go to the cross. This is going to grieve them. In fact, the very next morning, within a few hours, Jesus would be arrested. He would be put on trial. He would be beat up, and he would be hung on a cross and crucified. But then he says, remember, "I will see you again, and you're going to rejoice." Because Jesus knew that on the third day, he was going to rise again, and that would be a time of rejoicing. So, the question, I think, the reason here that I think that prayer is going to change and be different now, and Jesus is telling the disciples, is because of the cross. It's all because of the cross. Now, don't hear me wrong. I mean, before Jesus went to the cross, people, of course, were praying to God. Well, of course they were. People have been praying as long as there have been people. But after the cross, Jesus is saying, prayer would change. It would never be the same. It was like it was about to go from black and white to full color. Prayer was about to go from, you know, low, grainy, low definition to brilliant high def, from dial up to broadband. Prayer was going to change in this massive way. So the question is then, okay, what happened at the cross? What happened at the cross that makes that shift, that changes that thing about prayer? Why would prayer change so much at the cross? Well, it's interesting. If you listen to Jesus pray throughout the Gospels, and he prayed quite a bit, right? Every time that Jesus prays, he addresses God. What does he always call God? He addresses God as Father. Father. Every time Jesus prayed, he prays, "Father, Father, Father." Until one time, when Jesus hung on the cross, and in his agony, remember, he cried out, and he didn't cry out, "Father." Remember? He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So why didn't he call him Father there? Like he always had it all the other times, right? Well, because at that moment, Jesus was carrying our sins. He was being judged for our sins. And that judgment actually ripped apart that relationship that Jesus had with God from all eternity past. Jesus had that Father and Son relationship with God. And now that was being ripped apart on the cross. And they were being sort of separated on that cross. That had never happened before. So Jesus couldn't call him Father then, because at that moment, he wasn't his father. Unspeakably tragic, right? This cosmic event that was happening. But listen, his loss is our gain. I mean, think of it like this. Because Jesus on the cross gave up God as his father, you and I are able to call God our father. Isn't that an awesome thing? Never before happened, right? His loss, losing that relationship with the Father, now is our gain because we can come and call God Father. So here's what this means. Every time that we pray in Jesus' name, we are declaring again, we are acknowledging again that the only reason that we get to come to him as Father, the only reason that we can sort of have this father-child relationship with him where we know that he cares about us, listens to us, pays attention to every single detail of our life, the only reason that we can run into the presence of God, like my kids when they were little would break into my office, right? And I'd stop everything I was doing because they were my kids and I would embrace them and just listen to whatever they had to say. The only reason that we have God and can go into his presence like this is because of what Jesus did. We come to him in Jesus' name. We don't come in our own name. We don't come appealing to the stuff that we've done, stuff that we deserve it, that we've earned it. We come purely on the merits of Jesus Christ, purely in the name of Christ. Because on that cross, Jesus gave up his right to call God Father. And you and I will never lose that privilege. Amen? Amen, right. Now, as some of you are listening to this, you're maybe thinking, well, you know, I don't know about amen for me. Because every time you hear God compared to a father, there's this little sort of painful thing that goes off in your mind because you had maybe kind of a rough fatherhood experience when you were a child, when you were growing up, because maybe, I don't know, maybe your dad wasn't there. Maybe he was really rough. Maybe your dad was unfaithful to your mom. Maybe your dad was critical and overbearing or something. So every time you hear people talking like this, oh, Father, he's our Father. God's our great Father. You're going, you know, I don't really feel that. You know, that doesn't really resonate with me. And for some of you, maybe that's the reason, honestly, that prayer has been kind of hard for you. You might not even realize it, but that's the reason maybe that you're finding that you can't really draw that close to God and nurture that kind of relationship. It's just because you kind of associate him with the disappointment of your earthly father. Now listen, if that describes you at all, if at all that describes you, here's what I have to say to you. Please don't get stuck there. Don't get stuck there. Your poor father experience, the guy that blew it as your father maybe, has no right to define for you what a father should be. And growth for you would mean allowing for God to redefine for you this relationship, this fatherhood. And I'm telling you, he'll do it. He wants to do it. You're his kids. He wants to nurture that relationship, and he'll redefine that as real fatherhood. If you just let him. There's a professor of journalism at the University of Illinois. His name is John W. Fountain, and he's on NPR radio quite a bit, and he's kind of well known for that. And a few years ago, they did this series on NPR radio where they were kind of interviewing some prominent people, you know, around Chicago, Illinois, in that area, and so on. And they were asking these people, you know, what do you believe about life? What do you really believe about life? And, you know, what do you believe about the big things in life? And so he was one of the guests that was asked that question and asked to respond. So I just want to read you a portion of what John Fountain said. He said, "I believe in God. Not that cosmic, intangible spirit in the sky that Mama told me as a little boy always was and always will be, but the God who embraced me when Daddy disappeared from our lives, from my life at age 4, the night the police led him down the stairs away from our front door in handcuffs. The God who claimed to me when I felt like no man's son amid the absence of any man to wrap his arms around me and tell me everything's going to be okay, to speak proudly of me, to call me son. I believe in God, God the Father embodied in his son, Jesus Christ. The God who allowed me to feel his presence, telling me even when I was told I was nothing, that I was something. That I was his, and that even amid the desertion of the man who gave me his name and DNA and little else, I might find in him sustenance." He said, "I believe in God, the God who I have come to know as Father, Abba, as Daddy." He said, "It wasn't until many years later, standing over my father's grave for a conversation long overdue, that my tears flowed. I told him about the man I had become. I told him about how much I wished he had been in my life. And I realized fully that in his absence, I had found another, or that he, God, the Father, God, my Father, had found me." And that's powerful, isn't it? It is. And you know, the truth is, guys, none of us have had a perfect father. And that includes my kids. That includes my kids. They have not had a perfect father. None of us did. And so really, all of us in some ways need to allow God to redefine what fatherhood really is, what that relationship is really all about. You know, was your father growing up absent? Well, God, our Heavenly Father, is always present. Was your father growing up for you kind of harsh? Well, your Heavenly Father is kind and gracious and compassionate. Was your father maybe unfaithful to your mother? I'm telling you, your Heavenly Father is always faithful. This is the God that we get to call Father. And so every single time we pray, in Jesus' name, we're reminding ourselves that the only reason that we get to be here and even do this is because Jesus hung on a cross and he lost his father so that we get to call him Father. Man, aren't you thankful for that? Man, Jesus has permanently changed our whole status. He's changed the way that we pray. And the more that we see that, the more that we see that the cross changes everything about this relationship with God, the more we realize that, it starts to change the way that we approach God. It starts to change the way that we pray. Next time you start your prayer, "Dear Heavenly Father," you get to do that on the merits of Jesus. And in Jesus' name, he changes our status. And then, let me just call you to some things about prayer that Jesus changes. You know, when we pray in Jesus' name, you know, Jesus said this new thing is coming, this new way that you're going to be able to pray. Never happened before, but because of the cross, it's going to change the way you all pray. And there's three things, it changes a lot of things, but three things in particular that I think it changes about our prayer. First of all, praying in Jesus' name gives us confidence. It just gives us confidence, right? Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over God, over the house of God, talking there about Jesus again, he says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Let us draw near to God with full assurance. That's just an eloquent way of saying, because Jesus died on the cross in our place, there's nothing but nothing blocking us from clear access to the throne room of God and the presence of God. We can just walk into his throne room confidently with the assurance that when we approach God, he's going to respond to us and listen to us like a loving heavenly father. Now, I'm telling you, I got to be reminded of that. I don't know about you. I got to be reminded of that, right? Because maybe some of us grew up in, you know, sort of, I don't know, formal religious backgrounds and things like that. And I just had this idea when I was a kid growing up that, you know, God was maybe kind of harsh. You know, God was a little bit out of the league of ordinary people like you and me. I kind of had this perception of God that he was like the boss, right? Sitting in this corner office, and you didn't ever go dare knock on his door and ask for anything, right? That was kind of my idea of it a little bit. You know, except, of course, if you're desperate. Then you'll knock on any door, right? And so I kind of had this idea that God was a little distant, harsh, and all of that. And so I just didn't think I could just go walk right up to God or just say what I wanted to say to God. And what we're seeing today, what we're seeing right here, is what Jesus is teaching is so freeing. It changes everything because it says you can have the confidence, you, whoever you are, old, young, whoever you are, at any stage of life in your walk with Jesus, at any stage, you can walk with confidence directly right into the throne room of God. Not obviously because you deserve it, not obviously because you've earned it or anything like that, but because Jesus has earned that for us. And we can come in his name, we can come on his merits, we can have confidence to approach the throne of God with great boldness, just like a little girl running into the arms of her daddy. We can pray with confidence. And then secondly, the other thing that this changes about prayer is that when we pray in Jesus' name, we can authentically and we can honestly come before God with our sin. In other words, we can confess. We can confess. You know, there's times in life, right, when you do something or you say something to someone, and then later on you go, oh, jeez, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did that happen? Right? You just feel bad about it. You ever have those experiences? Yeah, we all do, right? It's because our conscience is at work, and we're being convicted of sin in that moment. And I'm telling you, that's actually a healthy thing. It's a healthy thing to get your heart and soul pricked about your sin. And of course, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then we have the Holy Spirit. Right? We have the Holy Spirit who indwells us, and that kind of even more fine-tunes our conscience, because it's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sin. So when we sin, when we hurt other people, maybe when we harm ourselves, you know, this little alarm thing goes off inside of us, right? I don't feel good. Here's the problem. Our natural instinct as human beings, when we feel that conscience pricking, our natural instinct is to hide from God. And, you know, that's what Adam did. Been happening ever since the Garden of Eden, right? For a long time. When we feel that little prick, people and we just kind of tend to go hide from God. So you do something bad, you know, you feel bad about it for a while. You go, oh man, I don't think God is going to like me right now. And so you think to yourself, well, maybe if I just lay low for a few days, maybe God will kind of just forget about this. Maybe this whole thing will blow over. You know, he's kind of busy with a lot of other things to do. He'll probably forget about it by then, so I'll pray tomorrow. And we think then we'll be all good then. That is the most unhealthy way to pray. It really is. That's exactly the wrong way to deal with your conscience pricking. So how are you supposed to respond when you feel that inside of you? Well, there's a passage from the book of 1 John that really talks about this and explains it so clearly. This is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Do you see what's going on there? That's a passage that is just inviting us into the presence of God, and it's inviting us to confess those sins, all of them, whatever they are, how awful and dark, whatever they are, to confess them. But there's something in those verses that is kind of easy to miss. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and what? Well, you might expect him to say he is faithful and merciful. He is faithful and compassionate. Right? Oh, God is so merciful. He's so gracious. Oh, he just loves to forgive. But that's not what it says, right? What does it say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and what? Oh, just. Oh. Justice is like maintain the rules. Justice is like judgment is coming. And it's like, you know, you can't sweep this little thing under the rug. You can't pretend it didn't happen. You can't just whistle down the street in spite of your sins. There's actually justice coming. So the question is, how in the world can a holy God maintain justice and at the same time extend forgiveness to people like us? Well, let's keep reading. Now we're into 1 John chapter 2, and it says this, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. You see that little phrase there, advocate? We have that advocate. The advocate, that's talking about sort of a courtroom scene, right? A courtroom analogy. So it's something like this. Like if I sin, I have on my side the best defense attorney that there's ever been, right? And so imagine this scene. I've done something wrong. I said something dumb. I offended my wife or something. And I feel, why did I say that? Why did I do that? So I go to God. And I say, I'm going to confess my sin. And so what happens is, Jesus Christ is my advocate. And he's able to say to the Father something like this. Jesus is going to say to God, Father, Pastor Dan sinned again. I know he did it again. He does it all the time. But I got to tell you, he did it again. Same old thing. But here's the thing, Father. I spilled my blood for him. And his sin was paid for by me. And God, it would be unfair for you to punish both of us for that sin. So I took it for him, so Dan stands forgiven. Awesome thing, right? Now, does that actual conversation happen every time I sin, you know, between Jesus and God the Father? Well, I doubt it. But that's the spiritual reality of what's going on. God takes my sin so seriously, but he's also completely satisfied with the payment that Jesus has made on our behalf. And therefore, when we sin, our first instinct should be what? Our first instinct should be not to hide. Our first instinct should be run to the Father. Run to the Father. It's not like he's going to be surprised, like he's going to go, what, you did what, you did what? I mean, you're kidding me. No, he already knows. And he wants us to confess. You know, it's interesting that that Greek word there for confess is homologeo. which means literally to say the same thing, to say the same. So God looks at me and says, yeah, that was sin, buddy, that was sin. And I say back to him, yeah, I agree. That was sin. And I confess it. And I simply plead the blood of Christ. And I'm able to walk out of that conversation cleansed and free and feeling so much better about life. Somebody has said that you can tell if somebody has understood the gospel by how they behave when they sin. So if you don't understand the gospel, your sin makes you hide from God. If you do understand the gospel, your sin makes you run to God. Which means confession should just be a regular part of our lives and prayers, right? Like as needed, as that conviction comes, make the confession. But also in those times that you've set aside, when you get that prayer prompt this week, right? One of the prompts is to confess. And that should always be a part of our prayers. So here's maybe what I would suggest this week. You know, as you get that prayer prompt, you know, read the scripture, do the meditation, do the P-R-A-Y acronym thing, right? But then maybe what I'm going to do this week, what I'm going to do is after I get through that, I'm going to add the Lord's Prayer to the end of my prayer time and just pray through the Lord's Prayer. And here's what I'm going to do because of this. When I get to that line, Father, forgive us our debts, I'm just going to push the pause button. Pause. And I'm just going to start to think of ways that I have incurred spiritual debt against God. Where I've hurt people, where I've made bad choices, where I've hurt myself. And I'm just going to take a little extra time and confess and say, Lord, thank you for the forgiveness of Jesus, and I can come in the name of Jesus and know that I'm going to get forgiveness here. Confession shouldn't be this dreadful, scary thing. In Jesus' name, we're getting forgiveness. All right, and then finally, praying in Jesus' name should bring out some childlikeness in us. Praying in Jesus' name should just bring out that childlike faith. This is my favorite part right here. One of the books that I've used and sort of read through in preparation for these messages on prayer, which, by the way, I would highly recommend, get this book. It's awesome. It's by Paul Miller called A Praying Life. And in the book, he reminds us over and over again that Jesus tells his disciples, you got to be like little children. In the way that you relate to God, you guys got to be like little children. And one example is in Mark 10:15, where it says, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And Miller, in the book here, he says the problem is that we sort of become adults. We all become adults, and we just forget how to come to God innocently, honestly, authentically, like a child. And we think we have to kind of clean ourselves up and make ourselves look good and be spiritual, super spiritual, before we can come and pray. He says the problem with that is we end up going before God as phonies. We're all just a bunch of phonies as we go before God. Like we're wearing a mask. And we're not being ourselves. I love this quote from the book. He says, Jesus does not say, come to me, all you who have learned how to concentrate in prayer, whose minds no longer wander, and I will give you rest. No, Jesus opens his arms to his needy children and says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he goes on, he says, the criteria for coming to Jesus is weariness. Come overwhelmed with life. Come with your wandering mind. Come messy. I love that. Because I'm messy. There's a little scene in the book that Paul Miller tells about his own son and his own family. I'm going to sort of retell the story, change the details a little bit as it relates to us and our family. But this is about one of our sons, our oldest son, Nathan, I guess, when he was probably about 10 months old, little just before a year old, and we were all sitting together at the kitchen table there, and he hadn't really spoken, not many words yet, you know, and he pointed to the little bottle container of apple juice on the table, and he said, "Abadoo." Now, here's what my wife and I did not say to him. We didn't say, "Nathan, look, man, you got to say please. And besides, it's not Abadoo, it's apple juice. And besides that, I can sense a little bit of selfishness in here. That's going to mess you up later on in life. And so you need to focus a little bit more on the needs of others." We did not say any of that. What'd we do? We laughed. We looked at each other, probably high-fived a little bit. We poured the kid more apple juice. We hugged each other. In other words, we delighted in his messy imperfection. I'm telling you, people, we have a father who delights in our messy imperfection. Loves us. Don't pretend to be somebody that you're not. Just come to him exactly as you are. And just be assured of his love for you. You know, if your mind wanders in prayer, you ever have that happen? Right? You're praying, right? And you're all holy and stuff. Then all of a sudden you go, "Oh, I think I need gas in my car." You ever have that? I got it all the time. Right? If that happens and that kind of strikes you, right? You know, don't think, "Oh, God, God hates me. I'm an idiot," or something like that. No. Start praying again. God gets it. He knows you're human. He knows your mind wanders. He knows you're a big fat mess. It's okay. He's got lots of grace. He's got lots of compassion. Just come. Here's the bottom line. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, everything is changed. And we, you know, and I'm telling you, prayer's changed. Because when we pray in Jesus' name, those aren't just words that we tack on to the end of our prayer. When we pray in Jesus' name, we can have the confidence to come into the throne room of God and just revel in the presence of our Father because of what Jesus did. When we pray in Jesus' name, we can authentically and honestly confess our sins, any of it, all the darkness, and know that because of what Jesus did, there's going to be grace and forgiveness and freedom. And when we pray in Jesus' name, we can be reminded that we're just the kids of God. We're just his sons and daughters. That's all we are. And we can just come open with all the mess that we have. When we pray in Jesus' name, we should be reminded of this awesome truth that because Jesus lost the fatherhood of God on the cross, you and I get the fatherhood of God forever. That changes everything. Let's pray. Lord, as we reflect on the teachings of Jesus, listening to him, listening to Jesus invite us into this relationship with you, Lord, I pray that none of us would miss out on what Jesus was talking about. I pray, Lord, that we would so fully embrace what happened on the cross that it would just change, melt our hearts, Lord, and that we would look to you as our Father. Lord, I pray that the prayer that takes place for the people in this room this week, as we get those prompts on our phone, that prayer would be rich, that it would be personal, that we would experience and feel your fatherly love for us. And Lord, that because your Holy Spirit has been poured out into our hearts, that we are able to say, "Abba, Father." God, I pray that you would pour your grace into us through prayer, that we'd be able to go out and be a huge blessing to this world. Lord, we lift up these prayers to you in the beautiful and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Please rise and join us as we sing Your Name, a great song that kind of reflects many of the things that Dan has just spoken about.
As morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire songs of praise that rise from earth to touch your heart and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nation sing it louder. There's nothing has the power to save but your name. Jesus, in your name we pray. Come and fill our hearts today. Lord, give us strength to live for you and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nation sing it louder. Nothing has the power to save but your name. Is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nation sing it louder. Cause nothing has the power to save but your name.
Nothing has the power to save like the name of Jesus. So let us pray in that name this week. Receive God's blessing. The grace of Jesus is yours to keep and never lose. The love of God our Father is yours to share with one another. The power and presence of the Holy Spirit is yours to equip you and encourage you in your work and in your faith. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Go in his peace.
Good job.